accused of ageism. So they asked an old guy to come and be part of it. I appreciate that. I appreciate it so very, very much. If you've got a Bible with you, and I hope that you do, open it to the third chapter of the book of Romans. That's going to be where we begin our study this evening. And I'm going to tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to spend a little bit of time in Romans chapter 3. And I'm going to deal a little bit with what it is that the writer has to say about faith and justification by faith, without the works of the law or deeds of the law. We're going to talk about that. And then what I'm going to do is I'm going to spend some time explaining to you why it is that most of the Protestant denominational world believes that we are saved by faith only. And of course, that is an influence of what we often refer to as Calvinism. But I'm going to even take it in a different direction from just the typical Calvinism or the neo-Calvinism. And then at the conclusion of our study, I'm going to spend a little bit of time in the 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews, and I'm going to show you from Hebrews chapter 11 exactly what kind of faith it is that is going to save an individual. But let's begin by noticing what it is that the writer has to say in the third chapter. I don't know if this is on or not. Let me. Whenever I'm speaking, do not turn this off, because I don't have sense enough to turn it on. Let's just look at the third chapter and verse 28 of the book of Romans. There, the apostle says, "Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law." Now I've got to tell you, when you read that, if you've got any inkling of what God means to the world and what God means to us as His people, this is something that jumps out at you as a tremendous statement. A man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. What does that mean? What is meant? What does the writer mean by that statement? What's behind that statement? You know, this statement has given rise to a great deal of speculation. Furthermore, this statement has given rise to a number of debates. And it has given rise to a great deal of false doctrine and damnable doctrine that's going to destroy the souls of men and women. You see, as you've heard from many of the speakers, those of you who have been here prior to this evening, you've heard us talk about the theme of the book of Romans. The theme of the book of Romans is set forth in Romans 1, verses 16 and 17. That the gospel, Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein, that is in the gospel, is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, quoting from Habakkuk chapter 4. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. Faith is the central theme of the book of Romans, how that we're justified by faith. But this is an obedient faith, as has been pointed out, according to Romans chapter 1 and verse 5. Through Him we have received grace and apostleship, he said, for obedience to the faith. And of course, the book concludes in Romans 16 and verse 26, that we with an obedient faith as well, obedience to the faith. And so we're talking about an obedient faith. Paul says in Romans chapter 5 and in verse 1, he said, "Therefore, having been justified," how? "By faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." The word faith is found some 39 times in the book of Romans. Faithfulness is found one time. And believe or believed or believes is found 21 times. And so therefore it ought to stand the reason that we are interested in what this means. And not only that, not only should we be interested in what it means, it is imperative that we understand what it means. And we do this by examining the context in which it's said that we're justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. And when I talk about the context, I'm talking about the immediate context, and then I'm talking about the remote context. The context of the verse, the context of the chapter, the context of the book, and the context of the entire New Testament. Now, in order to establish his conclusion, which is on the screen behind me, that we're justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. What Paul then does is he reaches in chapter 4 and he brings up two individuals to prove his point. Individual number one is Abraham, the great patriarch, who lived before the giving of the law of Moses. And then he brings up David, the great king to whom they looked and revered, someone who lived after the giving of the law of Moses. And what he does in doing this is he's pointing out that, you know what, we're going to be justified by faith. Abraham was. And David wrote about being justified by faith. The law that these people had placed so much confidence in had affirmed exactly what it is the Apostle Paul is affirming here. Notice now in chapter 4 and in verse 2. He said, "For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the Scripture say?" Verse 3. "Abraham believed God, and it was accounted or credited to him for righteousness." Now let's stop and think about that just a little bit. Why does he even mention Abraham? Well, he mentions Abraham because this is going to be very applicable to his readers and to us as well. He said in verse 5, "But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith." And notice now, the faith of Abraham was credited to him for righteousness. Not the deeds of the law, not circumcision, but his faith was credited to him for righteousness. And now the apostle says, you know what? That's what happens to us, or to you. "But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness." Now, what does this mean? When he says that our faith is credited to us for righteousness, and it is credited to those who do not work, what does that mean? You know, that's given rise to a great deal of misunderstanding. What does it mean? I'm justified by my faith. And you know what? Those who are justified by faith are those who do not work or does not work. What does that mean? Let me tell you in the first place what it doesn't mean. And then we're going to look at what it does mean. What it doesn't mean, and do not equate, ladies and gentlemen, the idea of works with obedience. This is not what he's saying. When he says that we're, you know, not by works, he's not saying not by obedience. You see, that would be like saying, well, now, I'll tell you who's going to be justified, the one who disobeys God. He'll be justified by his faith if he disobeys God. He's not talking about obedience, so let's not equate the two. When he says does not work, he does not have in mind obedience. Remember what he said in chapter 1 and verse 5? He begins the book with obedient faith. Notice what he said in chapter 6 and verse 17. He said, "But God be thanked that though you were the slaves of sin, yet you have what? You have obeyed from the heart." Do not look at this and conclude that when he says does not work, that he's talking about it's not necessary to obey the Lord. I want to show you something that he says in the 16th chapter of the book of Romans, and this time in verse 19. He says to the Roman church, to the Christians there in Rome, he says, "For your obedience has become known to all." He's not talking about a bunch of lawbreakers here. He's not writing to a bunch of people who live their lives in defiance to God's law. He's not talking about people who lived in disobedience to God. He said their obedience was known throughout. And then he says also in the 16th chapter and in verse 26, but now made manifest by the prophetic scriptures, made known to all nations according to the commandment of the everlasting God. For what, Paul? For obedience to the faith. What was it the Hebrew writer said in chapter 5, verses 8 and 9? though he were a son, yet learned he obedience through the things which he suffered in talking about Christ. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation to whom? To all who obey him. When he says not of works, he's not talking about obedience. We must obey the Lord. As a matter of fact, Paul says to the Thessalonians that when Jesus returns, he'll return in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and those who do not obey the gospel. 2 Thessalonians 1 and verse 8. So when he says not of works, let's keep in mind he's not talking about obedience. And I'll tell you something else he's not talking about. He's not talking about doing various deeds. You know, sometimes we look at, he uses deeds throughout, and we'll look at that more in just a moment. But he's not talking about simply doing something. Look at what he says in chapter 2 and in verse 6. At the judgment, God is going to render to each one according to his deeds. God expects us to be doing something. So he's not talking, when he says, you know, does not work, he's not talking about not doing any deeds. I remember, you know, you read Acts chapter 2, when Peter convinced those on the day of Pentecost in the city of Jerusalem that they were, guilty of deicide, killing the Son of God. Oh, men and brethren, what shall we do? You know, they were concerned about having their sins taken care of. What shall we do? Well, you know, if people are looking at what Paul said here, not or does not work, Peter would have said, hold on, fellas, there's not one single deed you can do. He didn't say that. No, he said, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. So when he talks about does not work, that's not synonymous with obedience, nor is it synonymous with deeds, and it's really not synonymous with our common understanding of work. I have a lot more to say about that in a second. You remember how Paul was concluding the book of 1 Corinthians? Well, he was really concluding chapter 15 and verse 58. Be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in what? Always abounding in the work of the Lord. So you see, there is work that we are to do. As a matter of fact, Paul said in Philippians 2 and verse 12 that we are to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. Well, what's he talking about here? We've noticed what he's not discussing here. He's not discussing that there isn't anything we can do. He's not talking about obedience. He's not talking about just simply doing for the Lord. Nor is he simply talking about works in general. He's talking about that which we refer to and which Brett referred to in our 10 o'clock session this morning. He's talking about meritorious works that have been done in order to offset the sins that have been committed. What he's saying is there's not enough work that you can do to bring God into your charge to where God now owes you salvation. You do not have salvation by that way. Now let's notice now. Going back now to verse 2 of chapter 4 and verse 4. He said, for if Abraham was justified by works, he said, you know what? He has something to boast about, but not before God. Well, Abraham was not justified by works. Now to him who works, verse 4, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. You want to know what he's talking about here? Let's back up to chapter 3 and verse 20. He says, therefore, you're talking about justification here. We're talking about being justified by faith. He says, therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified. So when I understand that the deeds of the law, that no flesh will be justified, that is, I cannot do enough law, I cannot obey enough law to offset the sins that I have committed. I can't be justified that way. I'm justified by my faith. So when he talks about, you know, does not work, he's talking about doing deeds that offset the sins that you have committed. This is not how we're saved. Verse 28 of chapter 3. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. Let me illustrate it this way. Let's illustrate this. Let's think about a family. Okay, you've got a family and you've got a son within that family who becomes a rebel. And this son becomes abusive to his siblings. This son steals money from his mother and his father. This son drinks. This son does drugs. This son is just disrespectful. This son is abusive to his mother. And he's doing all of these things. And this son leaves home. He leaves home and just slams the door on the family. And he gets out. And then he's gone for, let's say, several months. And then one day, Dad comes in. And there the boy is in the garage. He's cleaning out the garage. And he says to his dad, "You know, Dad, I know what I've done, but you know what? I'm going to make up for it. I'm going to clean out the garage and I'm going to cut the yard. And you know what? I'm going to paint the house and I'm just going to do all these other things." Is that going to in any way, shape, manner, or form make up for all that he had done? No. And this is the way that it is with God. When we violate the will of God, there isn't anything that we can do that will offset the sins that we have committed. We are under condemnation. It's going to take an act of God to take care of that. And God acted on behalf of mankind in the sending of Jesus Christ to die on the cross as a propitiation of our sins. And we're going to be saved by faith in Him, in His blood, in His redemption. We are saved. We conclude, Paul says, that a man is justified by faith. And again, that's not disobedience when he says, apart from the deeds of the law. But a man is saved by faith. Now let's talk about that just a moment. This moves into the second thing that I want to tell you about. If that's the case, if we are saved by an obedient faith, and we'll talk more about that at the conclusion of the study, where in the world do people get, then, the idea that we're saved by faith only or faith alone? Where does that come from? You see, most of the Protestant denominational world, I believe, have a breakdown of understanding about this idea of being justified by faith. And I'll tell you why they have this misunderstanding. It goes back, yes, we can attribute a lot of it to Calvinism, but it goes back to a fellow that lived in the 1500s, basically, to a man by the name of Martin Luther. I'm not talking about Martin Luther King, the civil rights advocate. I'm talking about Martin Luther, who was a Roman Catholic priest and monk who lived in the 1500s. Now, what Martin Luther did as a Roman Catholic priest, he rebelled against Roman Catholicism and really was a leader in the Protestant movement or the Reformation movement that occurred and swept throughout Europe. Now, what Martin Luther did, Martin Luther found the Catholic doctrine of indulgences to be something that was repulsive. Now let me tell you about this Catholic doctrine of indulgences. The Catholic doctrine of indulgences that Martin Luther was having a problem with in that time was something like this. They believed that a man was or a woman was going to be saved by his or her works. That they, you know, you got to be saved by your being able to work enough righteousness to get to heaven. But they recognized that people couldn't do this, but they said, well, now Jesus and the saints, they got a lot of righteous deeds laid up. As a matter of fact, they got more than they need. And so what you can do if you don't have enough righteous deeds to get into heaven, your works are not meritorious enough, you haven't merited enough works to get into heaven, you can buy some of their deeds. And we'll sell you, they call that indulgences, we'll sell you these deeds and you can be saved. You see, it'd be like this, like old J.R. You know, he passes on into the next world. And I haven't lived good enough to go to heaven, so what I do is I go to purgatory. And so my family, the priest tells my family, you know, J.R.'s in purgatory. He can't get into heaven. He didn't have enough good deeds. But I'll tell you what now, if you pay us enough money, we can attribute some of the deeds that Jesus did and St. Andrew did and St. Anne did, and we can take all these deeds and we'll give them to J.R. And you know what? He'll get out of purgatory and he'll go into heaven. Well, how much we owe you? And see, that's what Martin Luther had a problem with. He said, you know, such a concept and such an idea of that is not in the Scriptures. And so he rebelled against that, and that's why that he went to Wittenberg, which is now in Germany, and he nailed 95 theses to the church house door there in Wittenberg, Germany, and said, you know what? This is wrong. And then he led this Reformation movement, because he opposed this idea of being saved by these meritorious works that was being sold in Catholic indulgences. He opposed that. And when he went to the All Saints Church house door, he nailed those theses up there and said, let's talk about this. Now, in about 1522, Martin Luther translated the Bible the New Testament into German. And he was so opposed to this idea of being saved by meritorious works that he allowed the pendulum to swing all the way to the other side. And so when Martin Luther began to translate the New Testament, when he came to this passage in Romans chapter 3 and verse 28, what he did in his translations was add a word, alon, or alone, into that translation. And so Martin Luther's translation was, therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith alone, or faith only, and not by deeds of law. And that's how Martin Luther translated that. Now, when he was challenged about that, and somebody pointed out, well, now, hold on, Dr. Martin Luther, you need to understand something here. James tells us in James chapter 2 and verse 24 that a man is justified by works and not by faith, alon, or alone, or only. What are you going to do about that, Martin Luther? And here's what he said. He said, well, Dr. Martin Luther will have it so, and I order it to be so. But what about James? He said, well, James, the book of James is just shameless popery. It is an epistle of straw. And so you want to know why people believe that we're saved or justified by faith only, despite what the Bible actually teaches? Let's go back to the perversions that began in the 1500s. It's caught on, it's passed on into almost every Protestant denomination in existence today, and especially influenced by those who follow the teaching of the French theologian John Calvin. But this is not what it is that the apostle is teaching here. He's not teaching that we're justified by faith only. And Martin Luther's translation is a perversion. And that doctrine is a perversion. Now, are we saved by faith? Absolutely. We're saved by faith. Hebrews chapter 11 teaches that we're saved, we're justified by faith. Paul teaches this throughout the book of Romans. The writer of Hebrews clarifies this in a very vivid way. You know, Hebrews chapter 11 is a chapter of faith. It begins in verses 1 and 2. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. That is, it's the underpinning of everything we dream about or we hope for. Everything. He said it's the evidence or the conviction of things not seen. And then he says, hey, you know what? There are people who lived before you who stand as a beacon to what this means. He says, for by it, that is faith, the elders obtained a good testimony. And he says in verse 6 of that same chapter. You know what? Let me clarify some things here. You want to be saved? Well, without faith, it is impossible to please Him, that is, please God. He said, for he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. So he said, you know what? Let me tell you something. You're going to be saved by faith, but that faith is a faith that comes to God. And as a matter of fact, he said, I've got a lot of people here you can look at. And you can see exactly what it means to be saved by faith. I was telling Harry a little bit before the study. I said, you know what? I'm going to conclude this study tonight by saying, yeah, we are saved by faith only. Now, I don't mean by the faith only of Martin Luther. And I certainly don't mean by faith only as is taught in Protestant denominationalism. I'm talking about the only kind of faith that's mentioned in Hebrews chapter 11. Because this, I think, clarifies what it is that Paul is talking about in the third chapter of the book of Romans when he's talking about the faith of Abraham. Because what the writer says in Hebrews chapter 11, something about Abraham, and you know what? He's talking about Abraham being justified by faith. But let me show you something that he says in chapter 10 of the book of Hebrews and in verse 38. You know what he's going to do? He's going to quote from the same verse that is quoted in the book of Romans. He says in verse 38, now the just shall live by faith. And then you know what he says? He said, for, now faith, it goes into chapter 11 and verse 1, is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. You know what kind of faith it's going to take to save? The only kind of faith it's going to take to save is a faith that is obedient. Yeah, we're saved by faith only if that faith is an obedient faith to God. And he uses Abraham as an illustration of this. Look at what he says in Hebrews 11 and verse 8. By faith, Abraham did what? Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out of the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And you know what? He went out, not knowing where he was going. You see what he's telling us here? He's telling us that you want to be saved like Abraham was saved. His faith was counted to him for righteousness. Abraham was an obedient man. Abraham obeyed God. This goes all the way back to Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, when God called Abraham to leave the Ur of the Chaldees. Leave your family. Leave everything. And you know what? Go to... Where am I going, God? I'll show you when you get there. And you know what Abraham did? He obeyed God. That's precisely what he did. And staying in Hebrews chapter 11, notice this in verse 17. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested. You know what he's talking about here? He's going back to Genesis 22. When God said to Abraham, you know, here's the son of promise. Here's your son Isaac, the son of promise, through whom we're going to make a great nation. And oh, by the way, I want you to load him up and take him out here and offer him in sacrifice. And by faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. He did exactly what God told him to do. He offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, in Isaac your seed shall be called. You want to know how deep his faith was? His faith was such that he was willing to take a knife and kill that son at God's request. That doesn't make sense. We can't calculate something like that. You know what? I'll tell you what. Here's his conclusion in verse 19. He concluded that God was able to raise him up even from the dead. If this is what God wants me to do, I'll do it. Abraham was an obedient man. His faith was attributed to him for righteousness, but it doesn't mean that he didn't obey God. He did. He obeyed God. You see, when we meet the requirements of God, we have the faith that Abraham had. He met the requirements of God. And I'm going to tell you something. You want to appropriate God's grace? You want to be a recipient of the grace of God? You obey God. This is what Paul says. Back again in the book of Romans. Notice what he said in chapter 5. He says, therefore, we've been justified by faith. We have peace with God, verse 1, through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace. If I have not obeyed God, if I have not lived up to the requirements of God, hey, guess what? I have not accessed the grace of God. And you know what that means? That means I'm still in my sins. And I'm still condemned. You know what Paul said again, Romans 6 and verse 17, I thank God that you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered to you. And you know what that did? That set them free from the sins that they had committed. That doesn't mean that God now owes us salvation. We're just complying with the requirements of God. We're just establishing our faith. Yeah, we're saved by faith. Only if that faith is obedient to God. And you know, you do everything that God tells you to do, God still doesn't owe you anything. Not at all. It's as it said in Luke chapter 17 and verse 10, you're just simply doing that which is your duty to do. And you still glory in the Lord. Yeah, we're saved by faith, but only if that faith works. And I know this crawls all over some people. But this is exactly what is taught, my friends, again in the book of Hebrews. Notice in Hebrews now, chapter 11, as it deals with Noah in verse 7. By faith, Noah. Now, Noah, by faith. Now, keep in mind, here's what we're talking about. We're talking about a faith that justifies. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen, moved with godly fear. And you know what he did? He worked. He prepared an ark for the saving of his household, by which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness, which is what? According to faith. This goes all the way back to the 6th chapter of the book of Genesis. When God looked upon the world and it was regretting what the world had become, every thought and every intent of man was wickedness. God said, I've had enough. I've had enough. But verse 8 says of Genesis chapter 6, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Noah, You found grace in my eyes. I'm going to be gracious to you. I'm going to be merciful to you. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to get your boys and build an ark. And this is how I want you to build it. This is how wide, how tall, how long. This is how many stories I want you to have in it. This is what I want you to do with it. Because you found grace in my eyes. Verse 22 of Genesis 6, Noah did according to all that God commanded him to do. And what did he become? He became an heir of righteousness by faith. This is the faith that saves, my friends. It is a faith that justifies us, but only when it is obedient. It is a faith that justifies only when that faith works. But let's stay in Hebrews 11. I want you to notice something else. It is a faith that saves only when that faith leads us to walk with God. Verse 5. By faith Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death and was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony that what? That he pleased God. This is taking us back to Genesis chapter 5 and verse 24. Where Enoch walked with God and he was no more, for God took him. He ascended. He didn't taste death. He ascended miraculously into heaven. I'm going to tell you, my friends, you want a faith that saves, it's a faith that is obedient to God. It is a faith that works and does everything that God commands to do, but that doesn't cause God to owe us anything. And it is a faith that daily walks with God. The man or the woman of faith is daily walking in the presence of God. I love the way the Apostle Paul puts this in Romans chapter 2 and verse 20. He said, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by what? By faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. He's walking with God every day. And you know what? I got to tell you something. This is something that's very, very important that we need to be considering here. We need, ladies and gentlemen, to be walking with God on a daily basis. And what that means is that daily we reflect Christ in our lives, in our speech, in our conduct, and in our dress. Every day. I'm reflecting the salvation that I now enjoy in Christ Jesus through faith. And I'm going to live that way. The man or the woman who walks with God, who walks by faith with God, understands that, you know, at any time, I can be called out of this old world into His presence and stand before Him. You know, I'm going to tell you something about this. A man or a woman who walks with God is just like the Apostle Paul is talking about in Philippians chapter 1 when he says that, you know what, Christ is magnified in my body. I like that. You know, you put something under a magnifying glass, you know, it blows it up, you see, you put something and you look at it and it gets bigger. That's the way it is. Christ is magnified. If you're walking with God, everybody can see Christ living in you. It makes a difference. It's the way you talk, the way you walk, the way you dress, where you go. Christ is living in you. And you're walking with God. This is not something you put on and you take off. This is not something that you do when you go to the church building. This is something that you do every day. You walk within your house with a pure heart, the psalmist says. And the reason that you do that is because you're walking with God. This is a man or a woman of faith. You know, I tell people, and you've probably heard me right here at 84th Street talk about my past. I wasn't raised in the church. I came from the world. And I mean when I came from the world, I came from the degradation of the world. And I did things of which I am totally ashamed. And I don't even want to think about, let alone talk about. And after I become a Christian, you know, some of the people from the old neighborhood knew how I used to be. They wanted me to do things with them, and they wanted me to go places with them. And I said, no, I won't do it. As a matter of fact, they love to say, you know, when we work together in secular work, they love to say, well, you know what, JR, we're going to stop off after work, and we're going to go in this bar, and we're going to get some, well, won't you stop in? I said, you guys, you don't even come there. You know I don't do that. They said, well, we know you don't drink. You could go, you could get a Pepsi or something, just sit there and we could talk about the day and we could just kind of unwind. I said, no, I am not going in there with you. You know what? That kind of gets the ire of people, you know. Some of you young people know what I'm talking about. What are you, a Bible thumper? What are you, some kind of holier than thou somebody? I see how you are. You think you're too good to be with us. And I say, no, I'm not too good. No, I'm not too good to go anywhere that you go. But I'll tell you one thing, He who I walk with and He who lives in my heart is too good for me to drag in there, and I'm not going. And this is the attitude that we need to have if we're going to be men and women of faith. We walk like Enoch did with God. Now, we're saved by faith. But only when that faith is obedient. Only when that faith works and only when that faith walks with God and only when that faith is willing to worship God. Look at what's said about Abel. Verse 4 of Hebrews 11, by faith Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, through which he obtained witness that he was what? that he was righteous. God testifying of his gifts, and through it being dead, still speaks. This goes back to Genesis chapter 4 and verse 4. Abel worshipped and honored God with a sincere, obedient faith, complying with the will of God. Now, did that obligate God? No. But what it did is show that his faith said that he was righteous, you see. He was righteous, Lot. And I love to think about that in the context of us as New Testament Christians. Man, I can't understand. I can't understand how a good eldership has to get on the phone and beg people to come to church. I don't understand that. I don't understand how somebody can lie in the bed on a Sunday morning after all that God has done for him or her and not desire to come and worship God for justifying us by our faith. I don't understand that. We're to worship God in spirit and truth, Jesus said in John 4 and verse 24. And I'm going to tell you something. A man or a woman who is living by faith, or a man or a woman who has been justified by his or her faith, is honored and thankful to do that. Because faith worships. Faith walks. Faith works. And faith is obedient to the commands of God. I'll tell you what, it is unbelief that refuses to worship. It is unbelief that refuses to take part. It is unbelief that will not assemble to provoke to love and good works. It's not faith. Because faith worships. Yeah, we're justified by faith, but only if that faith is obedient, that faith works, that faith walks, and that faith worships. And finally, if that faith waits. We started with Abraham. We conclude with Abraham. Look at Hebrews chapter 11, verses 8. I say verse 9 on the chart, but let's start at verse 8. Verse 8 says, Abraham obeyed when he was called. We looked at that a moment ago. Went out to the place where he would receive his inheritance, and he went out not knowing where he was going. But now notice, by faith he dwelt in the land of promise, as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. And what did he do? For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. He waited, ladies and gentlemen. He waited till he was an old man, till he had a child. And he wandered and he wandered and he wandered and he waited on God. He even saw that his beloved Sarah had died. And you know what? He still waited on God. He spent his life waiting by faith. He waited and trusted God. By faith, he waited and accepted the promises of God. By faith, he waited amidst the struggles and the grief and the injustice and the tribulations. But you know what? He kept going. And he kept waiting. He kept going. And he kept waiting. He didn't say, you know, I've had enough. I'm going to walk away from you, God. No, he didn't do that. His faith was credited to him for righteousness. And I'm going to tell you something. Faith, the kind of faith that Abraham had, the kind of faith that saves us, that faith will not move away from God when we begin to have hardships. That faith will not blame God for the things that happen to us in this life. We'll not become embittered against God, and we'll not become impatient with God if we have the faith that Abraham had. We'll wait on God. As the song that we sometimes sing, and I love, in His time. And you know what? God's time is not your time, nor is it my time. Brother led us in the singing of a song, faith is the victory that overcomes the world. That's something that's borrowed from 1 John chapter 5 and verse 4. This is the kind of faith that saves. Now let me ask you this evening, do you have that genuine faith? Are you genuinely saved by that kind of faith? Faith that moves you to obey and to work and to wait on God. and to worship God and to walk with God. This is the only kind of faith that saves us. If you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, you have within your mind and within your opportunity to become a child of the living God. If you'll act upon that faith, believing not only that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, but if you're willing to repent of your sins, if you're willing to confess your faith that Jesus is the Messiah, you can have the forgiveness of your sins when you're baptized in water for the remission of your sins. I know what people are saying. I know the people say, you know what, J.R., all of that we have to do, you know, that sounds like we're just doing too much. Let me tell you something about it. I want to leave you with this thought. I hope you can remember this. Do you realize that faith itself is a work? Did you know that? Did you know that faith is a work? John chapter 6 and verse 29, Jesus said, "This is the work of God, that you believe on Him whom He has sent." Faith, belief, is a work. Did you know that? That's something we have to do. Did you know repentance is a work? That's something I have to do. Brother Riddle can't repent for me. I have to repent. And you know, with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. Do you know confession is a work that I do? Harry can't confess for me. I have to confess my belief myself. And I'm going to leave you with this thought. The thing that people object to more than anything is to be baptized in water. They say, that's a work. Now let me tell you something. Baptism is something I submit to. It's something that's done to me. I believe, I repent, I confess, and I submit to baptism. If you'll do that this evening, you can be raised to walk in newness of life. And that newness of life is a walk with God by faith. And you stay faithful to Him all the days of your life, and one day in the great beyond, you'll hear Him say, "Well done, you good and faithful servant." If you're subject to the invitation,